Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow that sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Father, we ask today that you would help us to take inventory of our hearts and lives, that before you, we might see what might be off in us, that you might strengthen with the plumb line of your word, that you might mark and tear down and repair that which needs aligning. And Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for your word that's faithful and true, that's level when we are crooked, so that we might know truth and know how to walk in it. So please be our help this morning. Pour out your spirit upon us as we spend this time in your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. When I started looking at this passage this week, I remembered something. And I don't know if they still have these things, but when I was a kid, they had these cans and they said on the outside, peanut brittle. And then you opened it up and these giant things popped out of them. Did you ever have these things or see these things? Okay. I felt like that. There is so much more packed in here than I knew what to do with it. It all just kind of burst out at me. And I thought, okay, Lord, I don't know how we're going to do it. And so first I started cutting it down. You know, okay, we can't do 12 verses. We'll do 6. We can't do 6 verses. So now we're down to 3 because there's so much here this morning. And I really want us to get this. So I'm going to spend a little bit of time just breaking down these 3 verses. And then we're going to spend a little bit of time just looking at some of the tendencies of false teaching, the ways that they tend to lean, and the ways in which also our hearts can shift away from the truth of the gospel. So let's take a look at this. Peter is writing, you remember, because he's getting ready to end his earthly journey. He knows that his death is imminent. And he's writing as a reminder so that we'll have these things after he's gone and we can go back. It's sort of like, a line of what's straight so that we can compare anything else to it. And so Peter is saying, this is it. This is the gospel. And we talked about what it is in the first couple of weeks. We talked about this, that the gospel is God at work in us through Jesus Christ. And what he's doing in us is he is producing godliness and holiness, which results in self-surrendering love. But now Peter says that there's going to be these false prophets that are going to arise, or false teachers. And he says, just like there were false prophets in the days of old. And I don't even think that we give a lot of thought to what a prophet is. We think of a prophet, if you had kind of a modern match for a prophet, you might be thinking of someone who tells the future. And it's interesting that that idea is wrapped up in God's definition. God in Deuteronomy 18 is talking to Moses, and he says, Moses, I'm going to raise up someone. I'm going to raise up people from your countrymen like you who will speak my word. And you listen to them, and you see if what they say comes to pass. And if it does, then you know that that word is from me. But the ability of a prophet to predict is not what makes a prophet a prophet. If you want to think of what a prophet is, you'll need a different paradigm. You need to think a little bit more like a lawyer. A prophet is like a lawyer who comes as God's representative to God's covenant people to say, this is what the Lord says, this is how you need to adjust, how to get right to walk with God. And then there's a predictive feature, But that is just to confirm that that word is from the Lord. In a way, you don't need it. All you got to do is go back to the covenant, and you'll see how you've gotten off. But God, in his grace, wants us to be sure that it's him who's at work. So he puts this predictive feature in the prophets. I want us to see how some of these false prophets arose. And so we're going to look at two different events. I've given you a list of some of them in the Old Testament, but we're going to look at two events in 1 Kings. The first is the story of the king of Israel and the king of Judah. The king of Israel sends a letter to the southern kingdom and says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to battle together. The king of Judah says, well, okay. But first, here's what I'd like us to do, is to inquire and make sure that this is what the Lord would have us do, to fight our common enemy. So King Ahab, who was the king of Israel at that time, gathers together 400 of the prophets of Israel, and they all say, go on, you're going to have this great defeat. But the king of Judah says, wait a minute, I would like to hear from a prophet of the Lord. Don't you have anyone who speaks from Yahweh, the God of Israel? And King Ahab says, yeah, there's one guy, Micaiah. But you know, he never says anything good. And the king of Judah says, I think we need to hear from him anyhow. So they go and they call him, and the messengers say to Micaiah, Micaiah, everyone else is saying good stuff about this battle, about our victory. You say something good too. But Micaiah makes a stand. He says, what the Lord says to speak, that I will speak. And so Micaiah stands before the kings and he says, oh, go and have a wonderful victory. And Ahab says, Micaiah, I know better. You never say anything good about me. So go ahead and tell us what the Lord says. And he says, I look and I see Israel scattering like sheep without a shepherd because their king is dead. If you go out to battle today, you will die. And Ahab says, see, to the king of Judah, he always says bad stuff. So throw him into prison, give him bread and water until I get back. And off they go. And the king of Israel has this wonderful idea, since he suspects maybe Micaiah could be right. He says, look, I'm going to put my royal robes on you, and I'm going to go in just ordinary clothes so that everyone will attack you, and I'll get out of this battle safe. And they're all chasing the king of Judah, and one man shoots an arrow randomly. And just as God's word had been spoken, it struck the king of Israel, and he died on the field that day. And so what we see is that the false prophets will bring a false word. The word that the false prophets will bring is the word that the people they're speaking to want to hear. They are swayed by their audience. But the true prophet, the one who makes a stand and says what God says, will speak the truth, and his word will come to pass. There's another story about these false prophets, because we find out part of the way through that first story that these prophets aren't prophets of the God of Israel. They're prophets of the Canaanite God of Baal. And so Elijah stands up one day and he says to all the people, he says, stop wavering between two opinions. Decide who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve Baal, the God of the Canaanites? Are you going to serve the God of Israel? And no one says anything. So Elijah says, look, here's what we're going to do. We are going to lay meat. We're going to lay offerings on the altar. And I'm going to call on the prophets of Baal to call down fire from heaven. And then when they're done, I will call in the name of the God of Israel. And we'll see who is in fact God. It's interesting what the prophets of Baal do. They gather around this altar that they have built, and they begin to cry on the name of Baal. And it says that according to their custom, they begin to cut themselves and cry and scream and make all these noises, trying to get Baal's attention. They are working hard to try and get their God to do what they want him to do. There's a name for this. It's idolatry. Then Elijah stands up, and there's so many details that are wonderful, that he sets up 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel, that he sets those stones on what was an altar to Yahweh that had been broken down, that he stands up at the appointed time for the afternoon sacrifice, doing everything according to the covenant and making a covenant claim based on God's promises to the sons of Israel, and he stands up and he just calls out to God. But even before he does that, he has the people pour water on the altar. Not once, but three times. Thereby claiming that God is, the God of Israel is powerful to do the impossible. And fire comes down from heaven. This is really a big difference. That false prophets lead people into idolatry. The false prophet is in the business of telling you how to get God to do what you want him to do. The true prophet is in the, it has the purpose of telling you how to do what God calls you to do. That's the difference. So here are these false teachers. They're warned about by Jesus. They're warned about by the apostles. And Peter says that they're going to rise from among you. He's saying that these people are going to be people who claim to be believers in Jesus. Why, they're going to claim to be teachers of the gospel. Let's look at some of their activities. Peter says that they're going to secretly introduce, and the word here has a sense of smuggling something in. They're going to bring it in quietly. You know this song by Johnny Cash about the guy who works in the car factory? It's called One Piece at a Time. He works for Cadillac, and every day after work, he takes one piece of a car home. And by the time he retires, he's stolen an entire Cadillac. This is the same thing in reverse. They're taking a little bit in at a time. They're bringing in just a little shift. And then we see that these things are not only being brought in secretly, but that they're destructive. They're literally heresies of destruction. And Peter uses this word in these three verses three times. Destruction, destruction, destruction. That's the result of these false teachers. So by altering little by little the message of the gospel, they are bringing destruction for themselves and for those who follow them. And it's ironic that here they are, these people who are destined for destruction. But one of the key things that they deny over and over again is the return of Jesus as king and as judge. It also says that they bring about destructive heresies. But I want us to see this word. It actually, the word wasn't originally always bad. What it meant was a division or a group. But these destructive, it's clearly bad here, these destructive teachings that they're bringing cut people off from the body. They're teaching these things, and they make certain people who follow their teachings either feel like they're better than everybody else, or everyone else is ignorant, not having the truth. They use this teaching, this false word that they're bringing in to break up God's people from each other. They begin breaking people up. They end with denying their master. It's interesting, right around this time, people began denying that Jesus came in the flesh. They said that he only seemed to be human. They believed, certainly, he must have done all these miracles because so many people claimed to have seen him. But if he was God, he couldn't have come in the flesh. It's interesting today, it's just the opposite. People are trying it from the other angle. They're saying, he came in the flesh. He seemed like he was a great guy, but I don't know about all these miracles. Either way, you're denying the Lord who saved you. If he wasn't fully God, if he wasn't fully man, he could not have purchased you from sin. The only way it could happen is if he were fully both. Let's look at some of the reasons why the false teachers teach these things. Peter mentions them, and they're a little bit buried in here. But he says in the second verse that many will follow their sensuality. And so they are looking for pleasure, and they're looking to lead people into the good life. They just want to be able to have a nice time. And all of this, Jesus is coming back and you got to labor for the kingdom. That's for the birds. Let's enjoy it right now. And so many will follow them as they justify their own desire for pleasure. And in the midst of that, what happens? Peter says that because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. This is a reality. The apostles are always warning the disciples and always warning us to make sure we live excellent lives as Christians. And the reason is this, because the message of grace can be so easily twisted. The message of grace isn't you're free from your sins so you can do what you want. The message of grace is you're free from your sins so you can do what God wants. He sets you free for him. And so we see these teachers have taken a basic truth and twisted it just a little bit. And before that, because of that, people are despising and looking down on the gospel. But it goes on. Peter says, and in their greed, they will exploit you. They have a message. Remember, we said that the false prophets will bring a message that people want to hear. And if you've got a message that people want to hear, they will pay you for it. And they'll pay you good money for it. And they're speaking false words. And it's that same word that Peter has used about the stories that the apostles were accused of making up. And so here are these false teachers who say, the apostles made all this stuff up. But they themselves are making stuff up. They're telling you tales. But again, we see that these false teachers have misjudged the reality of their situation, haven't they? It says there that their judgment is from long ago. See, when Moses received the word in Deuteronomy 18 of what a prophet would be, God also told him at that time what a prophet would not be. God told him, if someone speaks a word presumptuously and it doesn't come to pass, he's not from me, and don't listen to him. And later we find out what's to be done with false prophets, and it's not so nice. But this is to say that God was saying in advance, as far back as Deuteronomy, listen and be careful, because not everyone who says they're from me is. And their destruction, Peter says, is not asleep. They think that God isn't aware of what they're doing, or God doesn't mind, or perhaps they've gotten to where they don't believe at all. And yet, Jesus says that even those things that we say in secret will be shouted from the rooftops on a day that's to come. And they don't realize that God is deeply aware. The only reason their judgment has not come is because God is giving us time to repent. So this is kind of the whole flow of Peter's thought, but let's look at some of these things that are going on there. First of all, let's get a big picture of this. the false teachers are presenting a gospel and living lives that aren't in keeping with the truth. Here is the truth. Through faith in Jesus Christ and baptism, you are dead in Christ. You have been cleansed from your past sins. You are free from future condemnation. Your life and your will are now bound up with Christ to serve Him. That's the truth. That is the Christian life. The apostles loved to call themselves not apostles, but bond slaves of Christ. Peter, James, Paul, each of them referred to themselves as a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're to be. The Old Testament has a slightly different picture of it. When someone had bought you out of your debts, had gotten you out of prison, you were brought into their household and made a member of their household, and you worked off their debt. And when your debt was completely paid off, you were set free. But there was this other possibility. There was this possibility that you could say, wait, you are a good master. You've shown me kindness. You've paid my debts. Because of you, I am free. And I know that when I walk out of your door, I will no longer be. I will plummet back to what I was and where I was. So here, Master, is what I ask you to do. And this is what you could do, is you could go to the door frame and let the Master take hold of your ear and take an awl and pierce it through, thus marking you for the rest of your days as belonging to that family and that household and that one who redeemed you. And what you were saying is, I give the rest of my life in your service because I've tasted your love. I'm bound to your house, and in your house is the only place where I'm free. And that is the Christian life. That is what it means to be free in Christ. The false teachers were taking this freedom and they were perverting it. They were calling themselves kings reigning with Christ. False teachers in Corinth of the same type taught that Christ's reign was being manifested in them as they partied. But the goal of the false teachers was to justify their greed, their desire for pleasure, and the way they do this is to deny Jesus. And there's two brands of these that were there then and are today. And they ran something like this, those who were Epicureans. And what they basically said is, enjoy the day. This is all that there is. They're materialistic. They're anti-spiritual. This is it, so we may as well enjoy it. We now have an excuse. We're reigning with Christ, so let's throw a party. There's another sort. And these people would later be called the Gnostics. And what they believed is that the spiritual is what's really real, and the stuff down here really isn't important at all. And they sound really spiritual. And yet what they're saying is, it's okay if we sin, because what's our body? Our spirits is what matters. One sounds very materialistic, one sounds very spiritual, but they're both lies. Well, who are these people? Who are these people who would make stuff up like this? Well, today at times there are culture. At times there are media. At times there are us. You know, it may be that I'm given a counterfeit bill and I don't recognize it. But even if I spend it with the best of intentions, it's still counterfeit. And it goes to someone else and they don't have the real thing. See what I'm saying? That's why God wants to put his plumb line into our lives, to ensure that we are walking rightly with him. So here's some of these things that are part and parcels of the false teachers. Are you with me still? Okay. First one, I didn't know a better way to put this. Christianity is not transactional. I'll tell you what I mean by that. We say it all the time, and I think we say it with a right intent. We say, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. And that's true, but it's only part of the truth. You see, no matter how much of a relationship it is, we can never come to God on our own terms. And so as much as we might not want to emphasize the fact that Jesus died for our sins, there is no other way to come to him. And so what we do in order to come to him is we have to recognize that the soul that sins must die. We have to recognize that God will accept an innocent substitute in our place. We have to recognize that we are the sinner and that Jesus is the only substitute. And that in repentance, we have to ask to allow that payment to be placed on my account. We each have to do that. And so without religion, without God's terms, there is no relationship. This is what false teachers offer you. They offer you this big, beautiful house. And they say, look, I'm going to make you a deal on this house. Come on and move in. You'll love it. It's great. But guess what this house doesn't have? It has no door and it has no windows. There's no way in. There's no way into this relationship. God has put a door on his house, but he's made the lintel very low. If you try to walk in upright, you will bump your head. It's the humble who repent and confess that they're sinners who are invited to come in through Jesus Christ. But the false teachers appeal to us. They say to us, you're just fine the way that you are. Don't judge yourself. God doesn't judge you. We want to listen to the false teachers because we want the benefits of the relationship without the humility to confess that we are sinners. So Christianity is transactional. The second one is Christianity is not doctrinal. I hear this all the time. Doctrine divides people. We just need to get rid of it. Oh, okay, but doctrine also unites people, so we ought to keep it. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, there are divisions among you, and I in part believe it because some of you need to be divided. Another thing I hear is this, that the longest distance in the Christian life and the Christian is from the head to the heart. I suspect that a lot of times, even a longer distance is from the heart to the head. Because while the cross must first impact your heart, it must also be unpacked in your mind. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. He says that we're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by what? Yes, the renewing of our minds. That is the place where God continues what he started in the heart of the Christian. But so often we hear people say, I don't really care about doctrine. I just love Jesus. I thought about this. A matter if Vicky wrote me a letter every single day and told me who she was, what she thought about, what she loved most, what she didn't like. That'd be really sweet. Imagine if I didn't read any of those. I just put them in a drawer and I never even opened them. And I said, I'm not interested in information. I'm just really interested in Vicky. What would you say about me? You'd say all kinds of things about me, couldn't you? But we wouldn't think it was real. In the same way, doctrine is our way of putting into words those things that are true, the revelation of God's person. And if we're not interested in those, we're really not interested in the relationship. And so to refuse doctrine is to say, I want the benefits of the relationship without all the effort of relating. The next lie is Christianity isn't ethical. And we see these false teachers are known more by their lives than what they're teaching. This is often cloaked under grace, but the grace that cleanses our pasts is also meant to guide our present. You see the same kinds of sins inside the church as out, and often the church looks worse than the world. And sometimes it's because of us that the way of truth is maligned. When someone starts talking about God's holiness, we call them a right-wing fundamentalist. When someone starts talking about God's justice, we call them a left-wing socialist. But we cheer the false teachers when they tell us that holiness and justice is as old-fashioned as sin and guilt. Because the truth of the matter is, it appeals to us to have all the benefits of the relationship without the work of holiness and justice. Lie number four, Christianity is not continual. We're told, pray this prayer and you'll be saved. But this is not the same as the call to follow Jesus. He is the one who said, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. That's very different than pray this prayer and everything's going to be great. Because when you pick up a cross, you're going to be crucified. But when someone says this today, we call them a legalist or old school. Really, this is the call of the gospel. False teachers want to tell us that it's an easy road. But the old hymnist knew that it was through many dangers, toils, and snares that God would bring us through, and that it's grace that brings us each step of the way. But we like to listen to the false teachers because we want the benefits of the relationship without the commitment of continuing to follow and obey Jesus. And there's one antidote to all these things. That is a deep, a real, a continuing surrender to God in committed discipleship. So really this comes down to two different things, because all this is a question of love. It really comes down to, who do I love? Do I love me and my desires, my pleasures, my wants, my longings, my dreams? Or is my commitment to Jesus, who loved me and bought me and brought me into his service? Is Jesus a stepping stone to get to what I really want? Or is he the rock of habitation to which I must continually run? Am I looking for the secret of knowing God better? Or am I looking for the secret of getting God to do what I want? To learn from the good teacher, not from the false teachers, but to learn from the good teacher is to dwell in his house and learn of him, to be brought into his family and to say, you've bought me, you've rescued me, you've freed me, now let me serve you. At this door, pierce me as you were pierced for me. Let those scars, yours and mine, be the sign that I'm yours only, and that my desire is to follow you forever. For you are good. For you are good. For you are good. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to look at our lives and consider where we stand, that we might walk with you and delight in you. Father, I pray that you would help us to see places where we've left the path, to see places where our hearts have chased after things other than you, that you would restore us and return us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.